Well, turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we're beginning a study this morning, really a sort of a two-part study. We're going to stop our study of the book of Acts, and we'll focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. It's that time of the year, it's that special time when we think about our Savior. For most of us, we have great memories, memories of family and friends and activities. And this morning, as I said, we're going to look at a two-part study, really. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to see before and after the birth. We're going to see four people before the birth of Jesus Christ and four people after the birth of Christ. And really, when I say four people after, it's going to be a little bit different than that because we're going to see like the shepherds and we're going to see the wise men and all of that. So it'll be a little bit different, but four before and four after. And we're going to see how the birth of Jesus Christ affects each one. There is so much in these passages, and we take the stories for granted. And I mean, I love them. Most of you know I never went to church growing up, and the only information that I ever got about the Christmas story was in school, that we had a Christmas play at school, and the teacher would read the passages that I read this morning. And I love those passages, and there's great memories there. We want to take a look at the birth of Jesus Christ and see four before and four after. You know, it's nearing Christmas, and it's the time we think about the birth of Christ, and we sing the great songs, and that was really special. And what memories do you have of Christmas? I have great memories. I love this time of the year. My dad died when I was 25, but what I do remember is that every year he would pull out this red vest, and he would go under the tree. We always did our presents on Christmas Eve. He would go under the tree, and he would wear that vest, and he would hand out the presents to everyone. I just think of those great memories. I remember my first Christmas as a Christian. I trusted Christ when I was 19, when I was in college. I remember going home and having have studied the Bible and realized that I went and told my family, you know, the wise men were not there the night Jesus was born. And they all went, no, there they were. So here's the story, you know. Here's the little deal. Here's the wise men right here. They're right here by the shepherds. I said, yeah, no, that's what we have, but that's not what actually happened. I remember actually studying the Bible and saying, boy, these things fit together. Sometimes at this time of the year, we get so tied up into the gifts and the presents and the activities that we miss what it's all about. It's about the birth of our Savior. It's not about even the gifts. It's about one gift, and that is the gift that God gave to us, His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the coming of the Son of God into the world to give eternal life, and so I hope we understand that. And do you realize that Mary had a baby, and that baby is God, who is the Savior of the world? For the next couple of weeks, we want to look at this. This week, we're going to look at four before, and then next week, four afterwards. And what I want to do this morning is we're going to look at two couples, an older couple and a younger couple. We're going to see the older couple. They're too famous, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're the older couple. He's a priest. They're of the tribe of Levi. He's serving God, and God gives them a message, older couple. But then we see the younger couple, Joseph and Mary, which everybody thinks of Joseph and Mary. And we're going to see what he does. And we're going to see how they were affected, because we're going to look at each one. And it's very familiar stories. Let me do it this way. Let's talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth first. Here's what we're going to do. As we look at this older couple, we're going to see two things. God's message to them and their response to the message. Then we're going to look at the younger couple, Joseph and Mary, and we're going to see three things there. We're going to see God's message to them, their response, but we're going to see the cost that was involved for them. As we begin, let's think about what it was like at that time. There was a guy by the name of Sherwood Wirt, and he wrote an article in a magazine called Decision Magazine, and he said, let me describe the mood at the first Christmas. And here's what he wrote. He wrote, the people at that time were heavily taxed. There was a world domination by a cruel and powerful nation ruled by ungodly men. Interest rates were rising. Racial tension were at the breaking point. In such a time, a child was born to a young couple who had just signed up for a fresh round of taxes. The child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. We know that event, the birth of Jesus Christ, and of course Him coming to the earth and then dying for us, is the central point of all history. The story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, as we start, let's get some background, and let's start with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Let's look at the older couple first, and let's think about some background on who they are and what's going on with them. Look at Luke chapter 1, look at verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, so the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So in one verse, he gives us some background. He says, this took place in the days of Herod the king. And when we think of Herod the king, there was a whole family that came from this man. He was called Herod. He called himself Herod the Great. He had families, and they're all throughout the Bible. And we see him. We're going to see him in his descendants, his sons, his grandsons in the book of Acts. This man was called Herod the Great, and he was nicknamed that because he built all kind of things. He built a place called Masada, and he built a Caesarea Philippi, and he built all kind of different things. He was a very evil man. He was a paranoid man. When he became ruler, when the Romans actually appointed him to be the king of Judea, that part of the world, he was paranoid, and sometimes his sons would get older, and when they got older, he was worried, and so he killed his sons. Killed, I think, three of them because he was a little bit worried that they might try to take his kingdom. That's why this was the man that was so upset when the wise men came to him and said, tell us where he is who was born king of the Jews. This man didn't like that. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest, and this priest's name was Zacharias. As you know, a priest had to be a descendant of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. And it goes on to say that he was a priest, he was the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, which means his wife was also from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you got this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he was a priest, and he was the division of Abijah. When King David ruled Israel, he decided to take the Levites and the priesthood and divide them into 24 sections. And so a section would come and serve for a time, and when their time was up, they would leave and another section would come. So you were one of the 24 sections if you were a priest. And so you would come only once every 24 times. That could be a year, it could be 2 years, it might even be 5 years. And so to serve in the temple was a great opportunity if you were a priest. And so it says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was this priest named Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah. He was one of the 24th divisions there. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So we got this couple. But he tells us a little bit about them. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now that, when it says they were righteous and blameless, it doesn't mean they were without sin. It means that they had believed in the coming Messiah. They had believed that God would send a Savior, and they were trusting in that Savior to give them life. In the same way that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Zacharias and Elizabeth had believed God, and they were righteous in the sight of God. Not in their personal righteousness, but because God gave them righteousness by faith. And it says, blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. In other words, they tried to keep the law and do the things that we're supposed to do under the Mosaic law. But, notice how verse 7 begins. But they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. They weren't a young couple, they were an older couple, and they never had kids. People would say things like, when you gonna have kids? We're trying, you know. And now they're older, and it says they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in age. In that day and time, to be a priest, to be in this family, and to not have any children, not to have anyone to pass all things down, it was an embarrassment a little bit. They had been praying for a son. They had been praying for years for a son. I'll show you how we know in just a minute. We see the service of Zacharias. What does he do? Look down, look at verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, now it was his time. His time of the 24 orders, it was his time. So he got to go and live at the temple. And he would wake up every morning. They lived at the temple. He would wake up. They would open the gates. People would come in. They would offer the sacrifices. They would do all the things they were supposed to do. The day would end. They would shut the doors. They would sleep in the temple area. And then when his time was up, he'd go back home. It just happened that while he was performing his priestly service before the Lord in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, not everybody got to do that. See, every day, someone had to go in and they had to keep the altar of incense burning in the front room. In that front room, there was a lampstand, there was a table of bread that had 12 loaves of bread, and there was an incense, an altar of incense that kept burning all the time. certain priests were picked, chosen to go in. One went in and made sure the lamp was burning all the time. One went in once a week and took out the old 12 loaves of bread and put in new 12 loaves of bread. But one priest would go every day and make sure that altar of incense was continually burning. That day they tossed out the lots, and the lot fell on Zacharias. And they said, "You get to go burn the incense." This was a big deal. This probably was the only time in his life he would ever go into the front room of the temple. See, most priests never went in there. Only if you got picked to go. And according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot. It fell on him to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. He could say, "This is the greatest day of my life." He didn't know how great it was going to be. He didn't know what's going to happen yet. He thinks it's great because he's getting to go in and burn the incense. Something's going to happen. Notice that the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. That's either probably 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, most likely 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so everybody's out there waiting on him to come out. He goes in. Everybody's saying he's going in to light do the incense. So he goes in. This is really special. He's going to get a message. He's going to get a message from God. Look at verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. He went in there to burn it, and suddenly he looked up, and there's this angel standing right beside. And he's afraid because angels are powerful beings, and every time people come in contact with angels, they're always afraid. Notice every time you look in the scripture and there's an angel, it'll say, "Stop being afraid," or "Do not be afraid." And so he's afraid, and he's troubled, and he doesn't know what to think, and he's afraid. And now God's going to give a message. Look at God's message to Zacharias. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Literally, it says, "Stop being afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." He said, "Listen, your prayer's been answered. You've been praying all your life. You've been praying all this time to have a boy, to have a son. Your prayer is answered. Elizabeth, even though she's older, Elizabeth is going to have a son. You will call him John." As we think about this, we're going to see what he'll be and what he'll do, this son. Let's talk about what he's going to be. Be and do. Let's talk about what he's going to be. He's going to be a Nazarite. I'll explain it to you. Look at verse 15. It says, "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb." This is unbelievable. First of all, there were certain people. There was a vow called a Nazarite vow. Don't get it confused with Nazarene. Nazarene is somebody from the city of Nazareth. Nazarite vow was actually a vow that some people could take. People could take it. You could take it for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. You could even take it for life. It would be from that point on, you would not drink any wine or alcohol in any way, shape, or form. You would not touch anything dead, and you wouldn't cut your hair. That's called a Nazarite vow. They said, "You're going to have a boy. You're going to have a son. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor." That was a statement to say he's going to be a Nazarene, a Nazarite from the day he's born. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. That was unusual. Because see, people in the Old Testament weren't filled with the Holy Spirit like we are. He didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Sometimes the Holy Spirit came upon certain people. Sometimes it didn't. So the message is, number one, he's going to be a Nazarite. But there's a second thing he's going to do. What will he do? He will turn the nation to God, and he's going to go before the Messiah. Look at verse 16. "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He's going to have a son who is the forerunner of the Savior of the world. This old man has just been told, "You're going to have a boy. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's ever born. He's going to be the one to go before the Savior, to turn the nation of Israel back to God and to point the way of the Messiah." What a message. You could hear him say, "Man, I was just praying for a son. I wasn't praying for all this stuff. This is amazing." But look at his response. At first, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe at first, and then he believes. Look what happened. First, he doesn't believe. Look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He says it in such a way, he says, wait a minute, how do I even know this is going to happen? I'm old, and my wife is old. Look what Gabriel says. The angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to give you this good news. Behold, you're going to be unable to speak. You'll be silent and able to speak until the day when these things take place." Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time. At first, he didn't believe. And then he believed. He went and told his wife, Elizabeth. And of course, he couldn't talk. What he had to do was write it down. We'll see it later. As you study the passage, you see he had to write things down. He told his wife, Elizabeth, and then he made certain statements when the baby was born. At first, he didn't believe, and then he did. Listen to this. When the baby is born, listen to what he says. You don't have to turn there. This is Luke chapter 1, 68 and 69. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is at the birth of the Son. This is when the Son is being brought before the people to be named. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and has accomplished his redemption. He has raised up the Savior." And then he says about his own son in verse 76, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way." So what do we see about Zacharias? We see that he has a message that his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. His response at first, he doubted. He said, "I don't know." And then he believed. He told his wife and others, "The Messiah is coming." Well, let's look quickly at his wife, Elizabeth, and look at her background. Here's what we find out about her. You remember, she was blameless and righteous, but she was older and she had no child. But here's the message. It's the same as her husband's. You're going to have a son. He's going to be named John, and he will go before the Lord. What was her response? You know what she did? She believed. She realized that she was pregnant from God, and when the baby was born, she named him John. Let me show you something. Listen to this. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 24. She realized that her pregnancy was a miracle from God. Verse 24. "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he has looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace.'" Her disgrace was she didn't have children. And she says, "God has given me a child." Now, what's his name going to be? His name's going to be John. I want you to look over at verse 59 and verse 60 when the baby was born and they brought John to be named. You remember, we studied this in Sunday school. On the eighth day, if it was a boy, they brought the boy into the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised and named. Verse 59, "It happened on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child that they were going to call him Zacharias after his father." This is the people. "But his mother said, 'No, no, he shall be called John.'" Why? Because she believed the message. She believed that God said, "You will have a boy, his name's going to be John, and he's going before the Savior." Wow. So what is the message of Elizabeth and her response? The message, she's going to have a son to go before the Lord. She believed he was from God, and she told others. We have a couple, an older couple, who were righteous and blameless, who were waiting for the Messiah, and God tells them, "You're going to have a baby. You're going to call him John, and he's going to go before the Savior to point the way." They knew the scripture. They probably thought of Isaiah, of the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready for the Lord." And they realized their son was the voice crying in the wilderness. He would be the Messiah and the Savior. Their son would point out the Messiah and the Savior. Well, let's look at the younger couple. That's Joseph and Mary. Now, there are going to be three things from them. They're not only going to have a message, and we're going to see how they respond, but we realize there was a great cost involved in what they did. You may not have thought about the cost. You may have said, "Well, you know, what about it? I mean, here's this couple, and God says they're going to have a baby, and the baby's going to be the Savior of the world, and good gracious, she got to be the mother of God in that sense, and he got to be there, and I mean, what could be bad about all that?" Well, let's see what happens. Let's start with Mary. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. I don't know if you're like me, but when I first heard this story, I had no idea what sixth month was talking about. But you have to look back to verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for how long? 5 months. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in these days, when he looked with favor upon me and took away my disgrace from among men. Now, in the sixth month is Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's now pregnant 6 months. She gets 3 months to go, and she's going to have a boy named John. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel, now what angel went to see Zacharias? Gabriel, same one. He's called the messenger angel. By the way, if you go back in the Old Testament and you find Daniel, who lived about 600 years before this, guess what angel talked to Daniel? Gabriel. Angels live a long time, you know, okay? So anyway, so this is the same guy. Now, in the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, let's think about this couple that we see. First of all, she's living in this little city called Nazareth, and she's a virgin. It's important that she's a virgin, because we're going to find out that she's going to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior. And you have to go back to Isaiah 7:14, and it talks about the virgin shall be with child. She's got to be a virgin. And she was engaged to this man named Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you remember in those days, engagements were different. Even the guy who wanted to marry the girl would go to the girl's father's house, and he would give an offering, and he would pour out two little things of drink. And if she drank it, she was saying, I will marry you. And he's all happy, and he goes and prepares a place and gets ready for her. Sometimes it's a year from the time they're betrothed to the time they're married. But under their culture and their laws, they're as good as married right then. If they were going to be separated, it would have to be a divorce. So he's already gone to her father. They've already drank the wine part. They already betrothed. They're as good as married in that sense. They just don't live together. And so if you said, are you married to her? So we're betrothed. If we were not going to be betrothed, it would have to be a divorce to break this thing. So in the 6 month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin. She was engaged, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. Joseph was of the lineage of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let me tell you what, if the Romans weren't ruling the world and Jews were, Joseph would be a big man, because he's of the descendants of the king of Israel, King David. Look what happened. And coming in, he said to her, look at, there's the message. This is the message that we've seen in the background. Let's get the message. Watch what he says. And coming into her, he's greeted her saying, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. He called her favor. He says, you found favor with God. That's really grace. He says, you found the grace of God. God has come to you. And look what he says. She is perplexed. Verse 29 says, she is real perplexed at the statement. She kept wondering what kind of salutation this is. She said, I don't know who this is. I don't know what this person is. It's kind of scary, because this being, whoever he is powerful. And the angel said to her, what? Don't be afraid. Because we're always afraid. If an angel appeared here right now, if an angel appeared right there, every one of us in this room would be afraid. They're powerful beings. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. Angels are powerful beings. And here's Gabriel. He shows up. Angel said to her, stop being afraid. You have found favor with God. Now here's the message. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So the very first thing is, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus. Now the name Jesus means Savior. Yeshua comes from Yeshua. It actually is the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, same name. You're going to name him Jesus. And then the angel says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. That means he's going to be called the Son of God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Three things. He will get the throne of his father David. In other words, he's going to be the king of Israel. because David was the great king, and the promise to David is his greater son would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And this angel says, your son will sit on the throne of Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever, and his kingdom will have no end. She knows that this isn't just an ordinary son. This isn't somebody who's going to pretend to be king. This is somebody who's going to take the throne of David, and he will rule for all eternity. She knows that. She understands that. He will be the promised Messiah. And look what she says. And notice how different it is than what Zechariah said. Zechariah said, how do I know this is going to be true? Because I'm an old man and my wife's old. She didn't say that at all. She says this. How's this going to happen since I'm a virgin? She's not saying I don't believe it. She's saying, can you tell me how this is going to work? Can you tell me how this is going to work? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And he goes on and says, and even your relative Elizabeth, she's related to Elizabeth, who is the wife of Zacharias, who is 6 months pregnant. He says, and your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age, and who was called barren. She's now in her 6th month. I wanted to tell you that because nothing will be impossible with God, because he just told her that the Holy Spirit of God is somehow going to come upon her and she's going to be pregnant. And that baby is the Son of God, the Messiah and the Savior. What's her response? And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She didn't doubt at all. She said, whatever you say. Whatever you say, however you want to do it, it doesn't matter. She knew from that point on she would be the mother of God. That God would be brought into the world in flesh through her. Now, there's a cost involved. I want you to see the cost involved. Okay? Number one, she's going to have to face her husband. She's going to go to Joseph and say, I don't know how to really tell you this. It's going to sound a little bit weird, but I'm pregnant. And it's from God. The Holy Spirit has come upon me, and the baby is going to be the Son of God, the Savior. How about that? Isn't that great, Joseph? You know what she does? Look at verse 39. At this time, Mary arose and went into the country in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. When she found out she was going to have this baby, she knew her relative is 6 months pregnant. She leaves and is gone. And you know what we find out? She's gone for 3 months. She stays down there with Elizabeth until John is born. What do you think Joseph thought? He says, has anybody seen Mary? And they said, she's gone to visit her relative in the southern part of Israel. He went, okay, good. How long is she going to be? We don't know. Month passes, 2 months passes, 3 months passes. The baby's born. She comes back. Guess what? When she comes back, she's 3 months pregnant. She says to Joseph, you may notice something, but I was down visiting Elizabeth, but I just want you to know that this baby is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of Israel. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and that's the baby. And Joseph goes, I have really heard some stories in my day. You disappeared for 3 months, and you come back pregnant, and you expect me to believe that you're pregnant from God, that you didn't violate the scripture and me and you by having sexual relations with somebody. So the cost involved is she's got to tell her husband. There's a second cost involved. There's the stigma that she was pregnant before they came together, and everybody knew it. People said, hey, you know, Mary's like 3-4 months along. They're in Joseph. They're not married. She's an illicit woman. Do you remember when some of the religious leaders attacked Jesus? They said to him that he was born in sin. They said, your mother had sex with somebody that wasn't even your father. That's what they said. She lived her life with the stigma of people thinking that she had had sexual relations before she ever was with Joseph. That's why at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, And Jesus, she went to Jesus and said, they ran out of wine. How about doing a miracle? Everybody can see that I've been telling them the truth all these years. That's why she wanted him to do the miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. So we see she has a message. Son will be born, Messiah. She believed there's a cost. Let's quickly look at Joseph. And we have to go to the Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 to see Joseph. Joseph is an amazing man. By the way, Joseph never says a word in the scripture. Never speaks. Watch what we find. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now that's the truth, right? What does Joseph think? Joseph says, I love you. You were the one I want to marry. You're the one I wanted to spend my whole life with. But I can't now because of what has happened. I can't do it. I'm so sorry. And so verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He says, listen, under the Mosaic law, he had three options. Number one, he could announce it publicly and have her stoned publicly and put to death. Number two, he could announce it publicly, divorce her publicly, and move her out because she had sexual relations before they were married. Or third, he could do it all privately. His plan is to do it privately. He doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't want all this to be out. He's just going to divorce her and put her away. And he's going to say to her, you just go on with your life, and I'll just go on with my life. But he gets a message. And here's the message. Verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's true. What she said is true. She will bear a son. You're going to name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. In a dream, an angel tells him, don't be afraid to take her. Don't put her away privately. Don't be afraid. Just marry her and go on with your life, because that baby really is the Son of God. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. His name's going to be Jesus, because this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. The virgin has the Savior. Look what happened. His response, what did he do? Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. He believed. He did exactly what God told him to do. He believed the message. And he called him Jesus. He kept her a virgin until he gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That's exactly what he's supposed to do. Now, there's a cost involved. Do you know what the cost is? Think about it. He didn't know his wife sexually until the birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 19 says that he did not know her. This passage says in verse 25, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. There was the stigma. He faced the stigma of being with a woman who everybody thinks either they had sex before they were married or she had sex with somebody else before they were married. And he takes this woman with him through life, and they have a baby boy, and they name him Jesus, and everybody says, you the father or not? He goes through his life with that stigma. But there's a third thing. He had to protect the child. If you remember in chapter 2, verse 13 of Matthew, an angel had gone, behold, they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and flee to Egypt. Herod is going to destroy them. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and they left and they went to Egypt, and he protected that child. And after Herod was dead, he comes back again. And when he heard that this ruler named Archelaus was ruling, he decided he would protect his son, and he moved not from Bethlehem, he moved back to Nazareth to grow up there. And so we see the message to Mary and Joseph. The son is the Messiah. They both believe. There is a cost. The stigma and the protection is involved. As we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, we've seen four people. We've seen an older couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were told they were going to have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zacharias at first didn't believe, and then he believed, and then she did. And when the baby was born, they named him John, and they said it all. Mary and Joseph told that they're going to have a child. He's going to be the Savior of the world. You'll call his name Jesus. There's a great cost involved in what they did. Let me give you some applications. The first is this. We have a message from God given to us. It is the message that the Messiah is the Savior of the world, that God so loved the world he gave his Son, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the one born in Bethlehem is the Savior, and this is our message given to us from God. When we think about this Christmas season, what's the message? God has given a Savior. What do? Number two, we believe the message and tell other people. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation is in a person. It's not in what you do. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. You trust in him and him alone for eternal life. We get to tell that message to this world. When we go out these doors, when people start talking about Christmas and the holidays, we tell them, what holiday are you celebrating? It is the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Third, realize that obeying God is costly. Think about this. We're to live for Christ, not ourselves. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, we're to offer our lives as living sacrifices. We're to live our lives in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified. Second thing is this, that we're going to be hated by the world. We go into a fallen world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. We go into a world that's directly contrary to what we believe. We can stand up and tell everybody, we love God, and everybody says, we all love God. When we say Jesus is the only way of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, there are a lot of enemies. Get ready. There's a cost involved in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ.